There are many rich images used in the opening verses of the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. In verses 2 through 4, the wonderful love of Christ for us is spoken of in terms of wine and kisses and fragrances and chambers. And then last week, in verses 5 and 6, the bride speaks of herself in terms of a suntan, although not one that enhanced her because it was overdone. This morning, in Canticles 1, verses 7 and 8, we're dealing with pastoral or shepherding imagery. These verses refer to flocks, kids or little goats, shepherds, the tents of shepherds, the feeding or shepherding of the flock, the footsteps of the flock, all the little hoof marks in the ground, and even the resting of the flock. And listen out for these things as I read our text, Canticles 1, 7 and 8. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Now, besides this imagery, notice with me also the two speakers so far in the Song of Solomon. First of all, we have the bride, the believer. She speaks in verses 2 through 6, which we've covered in the last four sermons, and she speaks in verse 7, the first half of this morning's text. But now, in verse 8, Christ speaks. This is the first time in which he utters words with Song of Solomon 1, verse 8. So listen out for this as we read the text again. First, the bride, verse 7, she says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? And then the bridegroom speaks in verse 8, back to his bride. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. And we're going to consider these verses in the Song of Solomon under the theme, where is the good shepherd to be found? Where is the good shepherd to be found? And we have first, in verse 7, the believer's excellent question. Here the saint is making the right sort of inquiry. And then second, in verse 8, the Savior's wise answer. And it is wise. Where is the good shepherd to be found? The believer's excellent question and the Savior's wise answer. The believer's first inquiry of Christ is, where do you feed? And here, this feeding in verse 7 is not Christ's feeding himself. It refers to Christ's feeding his flock as a shepherd. And this, of course, is a key basic element in the work of a shepherd. You've got to feed your flock with grass, good grass, sufficient grass, and that nourishes and strengthens them. And the point here is that every believer desires this and desires this of Jesus Christ. Ask this question, the question of our text. Because the believer says in his heart, I need and I want the bread of life, which is the only true spiritual nourishment that is available in this life. I desire that bread that came down from heaven in the incarnation, and that bread who gave himself for the life of the world, both Jews and Gentiles who believe in him, at the cross. You may recognize there echoes of John chapter 6. That same chapter teaches us that Jesus, the bread of life, was pictured by the manna. The manna that God gave Israel for 40 years during her wilderness wanderings. And you will recall that the word manna means, literally, what is it? The Jews encountered the manna and they said, what is it? Because they had never seen anything like it before. That manna was unique in the history of the world. And the point is that Jesus Christ is the true food, all right, but he is utterly unlike ordinary food. Because Jesus, as our food, is miraculous. When we eat Jesus by faith, we're eating food that came down from heaven. And all the food in your plates or in your bowls is distinctively earthly food. It grew up out of the ground, or if meat, it was eaten by creatures that ate the food that went from the ground, or you're eating food that's maybe ate other creatures that ate something that came out of the ground, but entirely earthly. And when we feed on Jesus Christ, we're eating spiritual food, not physical food, and we're eating food that doesn't just give us or sustain our temporal lives, we're eating food that gives everlasting life. Manna, what is it? That's what they said about this stuff that lay in the wilderness. Never seen anything quite like it before. And that's what Jesus is, the Good Shepherd. He gives us food unlike any other. You understand too that a shepherd's feeding the flock also involves water. Sheep must drink. And that Jesus is not only the bread of life, but the water of life. Not just John 6, but John 4, his words to the woman Samaritan at the well. And that Jesus gives himself as living water, that he is the fountain of water that springs up inside us as the Holy Spirit unto everlasting life. And that when a man drinks that water, he will never thirst again, unlike all the water and all the drinks that human beings have been consuming for centuries and millennia. The believer's first inquiry, where do you feed your flock? That is reinforced and amplified in the second inquiry, though essentially the two are one. Where do you feed the flock? And where do you make your flock to rest at noon? And this time of day, noon, refers to the time when the sun is directly overhead. That is, when it beats down most mercilessly, especially in the summer. And of course, in the land of Israel, they're a lot nearer the equator than we are. And so shepherds would, at that time of day, bring their flocks under large spreading trees for shade and protection from the sun, because it's much cooler and nicer there.
And this teaches us that the believer especially needs shelter and shade when he is experiencing the blazing heat of persecutions and afflictions and trials and temptations. And you get that. You understand that. You've experienced that. And at such times, the believer comes to Jesus Christ as the one who makes his flock rest at noon. The one who gives us rest in our souls when we labor and are heavy laden, especially with the burden of our sins. And then, of course, when the flock was under the shade of the trees, the shepherd would also identify any sheep who were sick or injured, and he would then tend to their special needs. And Jesus Christ does that too. He brings us into the shade at noon, as it were, and the child of God who's here at church this morning, or maybe at home, feels that this is what I need. And the inquiry of the bride in this text is exactly right. So that the child of God needs to go to Jesus Christ and trust him to tend to us and comfort us in all of our struggles. Here are the two inquiries. Where thou feedest, where do you make your flock to rest at noon? And these words in this text especially indicate that the believer is not simply seeking spiritual food and drink. It's not only about protection and healing. That's not just what he wants. These aren't the only things, and these aren't even the main things that the believer wants. The question is more specific: where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. The believer wants to know, where does Christ feed the flock? Where does Jesus make his sheep rest at noon? Because the lady in this text doesn't just want to go there for the spiritual nourishment and shade from the sun's burning heat. The inquiry of the bride in our text, you know, where are you feeding? Where do you make the flock rest at noon, Lord? Is because she wants the shepherd himself. She wants the one who does the providing and the protecting, because the believer wants not just the blessings, the believer wants the one who loved me and who gave himself for me 2,000 years ago on the cross. And the child of God wants the one who loves me and gives himself to me right now and always. That's the deepest desire of the believer. Tell me, says the text, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Because the believer says to Christ, I love you, Lord, and I love you with all my soul. And this, of course, you will recognize as the summary of the first table of the law. Jesus Christ himself taught us this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and with all thy mind. And since Jesus is himself the Son of God, and God the Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, then the calling of the believer is to love Christ with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. And this is why the child of God asks where Christ does his shepherding. Because he wants to be there, where indicates a place. He wants to be in that place where he receives shepherding, because he makes contact with the shepherd himself and is with him. And then the text goes on to say, it's very striking this, that the alternative is something that's just too awful. Verse 7 ends, "For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" And here, turning aside the flocks of thy companions, well, that's no good. That's no good at all. We can't have that. Thy companions here are merely those who claim companionship with Jesus Christ, who profess to be under shepherds serving him. But they're actually not Christ's friends and companions. They're not actually under shepherds at all. And that's why the text presents that as something utterly undesirable. Lord, I want to be where you feed your flock and make them rest at noon. For why would I be like one who turns aside after the flocks of thy companions that say they are, but they're not? Because that would be a total disaster. These people are false shepherds, like those spoken of in Ezekiel 34, for instance. False shepherds, false teachers. And those who follow them are the false flock and the false church. Because false teachers have many followers, the Bible says, and those who follow the false teachers are the false church. And Belgic Confession 29 speaks about the flocks of such false companions of Christ, the false church. Belgic Confession 29 refers to her own evil authority and wicked sacraments and perverse idolatry, her man-centered faith, and her persecution of those who expose her. This is the third paragraph of Belgic Confession 29 on page 64 of the Green Creeds book. As for the false church, she ascribes more power and authority to herself and her ordinances than to the word of God. She will not submit herself to the yoke of Christ. Neither does she administer the sacraments as appointed by Christ in his word, but adds to and takes from them as she thinks proper. She relieth more upon men than upon Christ, and persecutes those who live holy according to the word of God, and rebuke her for her errors, covetousness, and idolatry. And so, the bride, in Song of Solomon 1 verse 7, after seeking the location and presence of Christ with his blessings, says, "And if not, what a horrible scenario. If I don't find Christ with his flock, I'll go wandering from Jesus. And I'll end up, such as my fear, going to some false church or some departing church, drifting from the word of God and going from worse to worse. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock
rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? That's where I could end up. And that word turneth aside,
drifting, wandering, straying, departing, that Hebrew word could also be translated one who veils herself. Because there aren't as many words in Hebrew as there are in English, and sometimes Hebrew words mean more than one thing, and it can be a legitimate and tricky question to work out which shade of meaning is the idea in this particular text. And if it refers to one who veils herself, then it could be saying, if I do that, Father, then I'll be like a widow, because widows in the Old Testament are people who veil themselves. Then I would be like a woman who has lost her husband. I would spend my days in deep mourning, ending up having to go to some rotten liberal church, which breaks my heart every time I have to go there. And I've got these horrible words and false doctrines being taught, and I just can't stand it. I mean, some of us have to go to funerals every now and again. It does my head in, some of the drivel that you hear. Imagine having to do that, not just at a funeral in some of the liberal churches, but week in, week out. It would drive you crazy. And then, of course, there are other types of women who, in the Bible, are especially said to wear veils. Not just widows, but harlots. And you'll remember Tamar in that strange scene where she wishes to seduce Judah in Genesis 38. So she dresses like a harlot. She puts on a veil, not only so that he can't recognize in her his daughter-in-law, I told you it was a strange scene, but also that he might think she's a prostitute. And if you render the text, for why should I be as one who wears a veil, and then not as a widow, but as a harlot, why should I be as one that wears a veil, as a harlot, by the flocks of thy companions? Then the idea would be, well, going off to this liberal, false Arminian church, then this harlot church, I could end up a harlot worshipping God because, oh, we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us the great gift of free will, and it's essential to every human being that he has the ability to choose Christ if he just receives sufficient grace, the heresy of John Wesley. I could end up like that. I could listen to that and be filled with the Arminian trash instead of worshipping God, my Savior, basically thinking me and my free will. And it's striking here in our text that this is used as an argument to God through Jesus Christ in prayer. Here is the reasoning. Show me thy true church, O Lord, the place where Christ shepherds and feeds and gives rest to his people, for I desire fellowship with thee in the church. Otherwise, perish the thought, I may depart and drift from thee and end up in a false church. I'll end up having to go there weeping like a widow who has lost her husband, Christ, or whoring like a prostitute in the harlot church. That's some argument. That's some prayer. And who especially is it that makes a prayer like this? What sort of a person prays like this? Well, you have to say the person who prays a prayer like this is a person that I and you too should deeply like, love, and appreciate. This is a person, a believer, who has some wisdom, who has some sense, who has their spiritual head on straight. This is someone who knows his or her old man, that, you know, if I don't have the help of the sound church to keep me on the rails, I could drift. And that isn't actually the thinking of a weak believer. That's the thinking of the strong believer, I could drift. This is the prayer of someone who knows the power of indwelling sin. Maybe if I start doing that, I could be brought down to the same level, the same torpor, the same death as what goes on in the rotten liberal churches. That could happen to me. I've seen it happen to other people. I don't want it to happen to me. And if I went that way, I could end up in that mess too. And then, aside from asking what sort of a person makes that prayer, you could say, in what sort of circumstances would a person make a prayer like this? This would include the circumstance of a young convert who wasn't brought up in a sound church and is trying to make sense of an admittedly confusing ecclesiastical situation. Somebody who's just saved and who can't go to their Christian parents and say, well, I've been saved by the same gospel that I heard in church when I was brought up. Then the situation's relatively simple. Then you know. But if you've got somebody who's converted from not from a Christian home later in life, they hear the gospel and then they wonder, where should I go? What is the right church? There's all these churches on this street and in that town. Where would God have me go? Which one teaches and practices the gospel properly, best? I can remember being in a situation like this when I was converted myself when I was 17. Tell me, was essentially my prayer. O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest. Because that's where I need to be. Somewhere that's going to expand the scripture. And I'm going to be fed by Christ himself. Because I don't want to end up in the sort of churches that I've seen around here and that I'm beginning to realize aren't teaching the scriptures properly. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? And then when you do grow and you understand the gospel, get into the Reformed creeds and realize the true teaching and the line of the true church through the ages, and you escape it, you look back at what you went to and you realize that was far worse than I even understood when I left it. And it's not just Christians who are brought to faith later in life who wonder then, well, where should I go to church? But it's also a Christian who finds himself, for whatever reason, though he or she should have been more on the ball and should have thought about this beforehand, but we'll set that aside, a Christian who finds himself in a new area. I don't really know. I don't know much about the geography. I don't know the layout of the streets, so although I've got GPS, that helps me. But I don't know the ecclesiastical scene, so I'm going to have to look into it. And so you look into it, do some research online, although most churches will say that they hold to some confession, and then you actually leave the website and go to the church and you realize that was just window dressing. But you make inquiries, you go, you ask people, you listen, you assess, and you pray, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, because I don't want to be turned aside by the flocks of those who are supposedly thy companions, but really aren't. And I need that for my own spiritual health. And I need this because that's what honors Jesus Christ and his glory. And then, and this is the hardest, most troublesome situation of a lot, believers make the prayer of verse 7 when they're in a place where there actually are no sound churches. That's the most heartbreaking of the whole lot. Or at least, that's what they think, and maybe there actually are, but they haven't just found them yet. So they're praying, and they're looking around, and time and time again, I've heard this from believers. You type in churches in my area, and then they see a website, and they say, oh, that looks good. And it holds the confessions and looks good. And then they go there and they realize it's just there in paper. Just there in paper. Or they go there for a while, and then they realize after a few weeks it doesn't do what it says on the tin, as the common saying is.
And then the child of God in such a situation, praying verse 7, gets really, really worried. Well, going nowhere and listen to something online, that's far from ideal, though there are some circumstances that may be the best you can do.
So maybe I should go somewhere that's not ideal, but at least I'm going somewhere on the Lord's Day and I maybe get something out of it. But then I may end up being one to this and drifting from the Lord that way too. What am I to do?
The hardest situation of the lot, ecclesiastically. And there are more and more people finding that in their own areas. It is sad. And that's what the liberal seminaries and the liberal ministers who try to please the world and get people in, they never think of the child of God who wants to hear the scriptures taught.
Stuff him. I want to be popular. And then the sheep are left to wander around with nowhere to hear the word of God.
Which brings us to the Savior's wise answer in verse 8.
And the first part of our Lord's wise answer to the believer's question is, you've asked me where I do my feeding, where I am. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. What you should do is follow the footsteps of Christ's true sheep.
That, of course, raises the question, well, which sheep? There's all these sorts of people claiming to be Christ. But by true sheep, we mean these.
The sheep who follow the voice of Jesus Christ. The one who said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's what we mean by the footsteps of the flock. The ones who hear and follow. The ones, to quote Jesus' words in John 10 verse 5, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. They're the ones you should follow. The ones who won't follow strangers, but who will flee from him, for they know not, they don't recognize the voice of the strangers. They can see through it all day long. Follow the footsteps of Christ's true sheep who obey his call in the scriptures and not the voice of strangers, those ones. And thereby, these ones not only say they are sheep, but show that they're sheep, and therefore that they really truly have been redeemed. Because Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And the redeemed sheep are called sheep, are obedient sheep. They follow Christ as he's taught in the word. Those are the sorts of steps that you should be following. And therefore, you know that these ones who are following Christ, not the voice of strangers, they're redeemed and they're elect. Chosen in Jesus before the Lamb's book of life, written before the foundation of the world, written in that Lamb's book of life from eternity. And Belgic Confession chapter 29, in its second paragraph, gives the characteristics, the qualities of the true, elect, redeemed, called sheep who follow Christ and reject the words and the leadership of false shepherds. I quote, with respect to those who are members of the church, true members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians. Namely, faith. That's first. And when they have received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, turn not aside to the right or left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. But this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities, but they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge and finding rest in the blood, passion, death, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in him. And people who follow Christ and therefore follow the Word, and who follow and exemplify that paragraph, follow the example of those people. And such people are to be followed because theirs are the footsteps of Christ's flock. The footsteps of Christ's flock. Their feet, to use another biblical term, their feet are in the old paths of God's word. Jeremiah 6. Their feet, and if you keep a track of where they went, say you had some positioning service, so you have one of these technological aids on them, you can follow them on the map. Their feet go up to God's true house of worship. This is Isaiah 2 verse 3. Many peoples shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The right footsteps. And this brings us back to another part of Belgic Confession 29, this Reformation Creed, eminently biblical. It explains the right paths followed by faithful sheep. We believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the Word of God which is the true church, since all sects which are in the world assume to themselves the name of church. But we speak not here of hypocrites who are mixed in with the church, with the good, but yet are not truly of the church, though externally they are in it. But we say that the body and communion of the true church must be distinguished from all sects who call themselves the church, and the marks by which the true church are known are these three. One, if the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein. Two, if she maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ. Three, if the church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin. In short, if all things are managed according to the word of God, all things contrary thereto are rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church. Hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. So paragraph 2 gives us the marks of members of the true church, and paragraph 1, which we just read, gives the marks of the true church. How you recognize a true believer, how you recognize a true church, and the three marks are the faithful preaching, the faithful administration of the sacraments, and the faithful biblical exercise of church discipline. Where do I find the true church? For Christ's sake. Well, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. Follow those who are following the Lord and following his word according to biblical principles. And then Christ's wise answer is developed in the next part of Canticles 1 verse 6. And feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. And kids here refers to little goats. That's what kids are. And kids here, little goats, isn't referring to reprobate. It's referring here to true members of the flock of Christ. There are some passages of scripture, like Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. One on the last day, goats on Christ's left-hand side, eternal punishment. The other sheep, right-hand side, eternal bliss. But there are other places where the goats don't represent the reprobate, and that's the case in this text. Here, kids symbolically are the children of believers. You could say, and you'll not forget this, kids are, in this text, the kids of Christians, you could say. And so the calling of believers regarding church membership, don't go to a false church where they say they're Christ companions but aren't. Go to a true church and do it for the benefit of yourself and your children. feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. And this is an expression of the clear Reformation and Reformed teaching that we've been looking at in Belgic Confession 29. And it's also taught in a slightly different way in Belgic Confession 28, which says you need to join and remain in membership of the true church and separate from false churches. And if you can at all help it, never join or have part in it whatsoever. But the text doesn't just say, feed thy kids through the shepherds. It says, feed thy kids beside the shepherds' tents. Keep them close to and besides the shepherds' tents. These are under shepherds who are a long, long way under the great shepherd. The shepherd's tents include pastors or ministers who preach and catechize according to the word of God. The shepherd's tents, these shepherds are also elders who see to it that the minister does this and support and defend this, and in their admonition and encouragement of believers teach the same word of God. And their tents would then be all such churches and congregations that do this. So bring your children there, beside, close, and then you teach them to sit well and listen even better, closely, and you teach them and help them to prepare for catechism. And involved in bringing and feeding your kids, besides the shepherd's tents, you don't criticize or undermine the church, because the children pick up on all sorts of things, and for sure they'll pick up on that. And then, in God's judgment, this is usually the case, you'll end up losing your children, some of them, most of them, sometimes all of them, and God will say on the last day, you did it yourself. You told them that, they just followed the bad bit in your instruction, what you said to them, and they took that to heart, and you did it to yourself. You did it to them, but you also did it to yourself. And you've only yourself to blame. And that happens sadly too much in Christendom in the last 2,000 years as well. But these words of Jesus, the first, in which he speaks directly in the Song of Solomon, open with striking and significant words. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth among the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. If thou know not. And commentators differ as to the precise sense of this. And I'll give you my take on it. It's certainly according to Scripture, the general tenor of the Word of God. Jesus is essentially saying, you know what? You already basically know where to find me, where you are going to be fed yourself and your children. You already know. It's very obvious. It's where the Word of God is taught, where the sacraments are administered, the things that the church is supposed to do, where you learn, where God teaches you the fear of his name, where you feel convicted of your sins, and where you find in the cross forgiveness for your sins. If thou knowest not. If you don't already know, and yet you really do know, you could have thought of it yourself. And when I say this, you'll not be surprised, because it was sort of already what you thought, and when it was explained to you, you go, that's right. Of course that's right. If thou know not. If you really don't know, go with the footsteps of the flock, the path always followed by the people of God, and bring your children there to be taught besides the shepherd's tent. And one last thing, Christ puts in this eighth verse, the first verse where he speaks directly, an address to his bride. O thou fairest among women. He puts that in. I want you to know that this is what you are and this is how I think of you, so I say this to you. And in the context, there's a reference here to the beauty of believers, also for these two reasons. The church has just said, I am black, verse 5. I am black. I have sinned. And I realize that in myself, I'm like somebody who's been tanned too much, and it doesn't make me look pretty. It's been overdone. I've been overcooked, as it were. And when Christ says there's a person aware of their sins, when the church thinks of herself most ugly, Christ said, no, but you're not. You're beautiful because you realize your sins. And I see that as something really attractive in you. And Christ here refers to the church as fairest among women because his heart is moved for her because she's asking the right question. Where am I going to be shepherded? Where am I going to be taught, protected, guided, directed? And she's asking me the question. She's asking the right question, and she's asking the right person. Because you take the question, you know, what church should I go to? Well, you wouldn't ask that of somebody who goes to like the sort of Methodist church I used to go to, because they'd tell you complete codswallop. You could ask the right person in any field to get the right answer. But here, the believer is going straight to Christ, and Christ gives them the proper biblical principles. And Christ says, you're beautiful, fairest among all women. You're asking the right questions of the right person, and you're aware of your sins, and you want to meet with me and be fed for you and your children. That's beautiful. And this teaches us in general, and so much could be said about this, and it comes up time and time again in the Song of Solomon, about the love of Christ for the church in general and each and every believer. And the love of Christ is not only such that he shows it time and time again by what he does for us centrally at the cross and each day and daily, but Christ also speaks of his love to his people. He says, he verbalizes it, says it out loud, I love you, and not only that, I love you, but he says, you are beautiful. Beautiful in me by my grace, but beautiful nonetheless. And in fact, you're the most beautiful woman in all the world. We've got to believe that too, beloved, what we are in Jesus. Because that's true of the church and the individual child of God. Amen. Father in heaven, help us to understand and live the scriptures, and give us that deep inward joy and comfort that comes through having Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, the Good Shepherd who cares for us and provides for us in the scriptures and in the church. Amen.